of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to do tonight. So if you have your Bibles, please take them out and turn to the book of 2 Kings chapter 6. I'm going to scoot over. It feels a little weird right here. So I'm going to scoot. Yeah, there we go. X marks the spot. Now I'm far away from you guys, so you're going to have to move over. I'm just kidding. Stay where you want. Well, as we get into the scripture, I just would ask that tonight that you would just come with just a very tender heart. You know, sometimes we can come in and just not be ready to meet the Lord. And I know some of us are, you know, some of us may have just flown in here. Some of us may have had difficult days, but whatever the issue is, let's just come and let's just spend time with the Lord. You know, let's be like Mary who just sat at the feet of Jesus tonight. And let's just let God minister to us and come with open hearts, open minds. Let this time be a time where we just get our hearts right with the Lord. There's so much. I'm just so aware more and more of the evil of the days that we live in. And as we look into the scriptures tonight, and as we've been going through looking at Elisha, we've been seeing this contrast about the world and heaven, about somebody who lives by faith and somebody who lives by sight, somebody who's a worldly person versus somebody who's a heavenly person. We've been seeing these issues being drawn out in the dichotomy of those two facts and those two issues. And Elisha here represents a person who's made that decision. He's a man of God. I think it's so important that we just make that decision, that we just decide. Because not to decide that is really to be undecided. But have we come to a place where we said, you know, I'm going to live for God. That's what my life is going to be about. And that's really the first step in living by faith. And so as we look into these scriptures, let's just come with an open heart and open mind. Allow the Spirit of God to minister these truths and draw the truths out of the scriptures and apply them specifically to us where we're at. So will you join me in prayer? Father, thank you so much for your word. Your word is truth, Lord, and we live in a time of deception and falsehood, a time where it's really hard to tell what's right and wrong, hard to tell heads from tails. And you said it was going to be like this. You said it was going to be exactly like this, Lord. And so we know that we are in the latter days. We know that we can look for your return at any time. We know that as the day approaches, it's so important that our lives be hidden in you. And so let us come tonight in such a way, Lord, we just come humbly as your children looking for you to minister to us, Lord. And as you do, let us minister back to you just by giving you our hearts tonight, Lord. Open your scriptures by your Holy Spirit. Speak truth to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so focusing on Elisha, we've been looking at all these different miracles that Elisha's been doing. We left off last week with these two different miracles. One in chapter 6 was the miracle where the axe head fell into the water, and Elisha told the guy to throw some wood in and the axe head floated up. So we drew out from that some really neat truths that were explained in that scripture. And then we finished off with Elisha praying that his protege would be able to see the invisible as they were threatened by the Syrians. Syrians were surrounding them. That woke y'all up. It's hard to say. There's Sumerians and Syrians and all these guys. So they're surrounding Elisha and Elijah's protege, and Elisha's protege was freaking out. He said, look at all these enemies surrounding us. And Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes that he can see. And as the Lord opened his eyes, what did he see? He saw the Lord's people and the Lord's army outnumbered the enemy. Such a great prayer for us, that our eyes would be open to the invisible reality of the truth of God, that if he be for us, nothing can be against us. That we would never, ever fear if we knew what God had working on our behalf. So as we look at that, we move from that discussion into chapter 6, verse 24. And tonight we're going to talk about donkey heads and dove dung. Donkey heads and dove dung. So in verse 24, and it happened. So after a little while, after a little time of peace had passed, because in our last miracle, as Elisha opened the eyes of his disciple, he also blinded the eyes of the enemy. And he led them blindly into Samaria. But he actually took care of them, fed them, was very kind to them. So after a time of peace, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his army and he went up and he besieged Samaria. So what that means is Samaria then was surrounded by the Syrians. That's how they would besiege a city. What they would do is they would surround the city from the outside so that they weren't able to get supplies in and out. And they'd basically starve them to death. They'd starve them out. That's what besieging a city was. So they besieged them by not allowing them to get supplies. And so as the Syrians surrounded the city of Samaria, the Samarians in which where Elisha was and where the king of Israel were, they were starving and going into hunger and being in a state of famine, a state of where they're just slowly dying. It's a time of desperation. So in this time, in verse 25, it says, there's a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. So basically, what became very popular because of the lack of food, and this is how bad it is, donkeys weren't even available to eat. So it was the donkey's head. And you can imagine how much meat you're going to get off of a donkey's head. It's not a lot of meat supply on a donkey's head. And then also dove droppings. And one writer, I thought it was kind of funny, Poole was his name, he said that dove droppings were actually very nutritious. The bad part is that they're very warm, but the good part is that they're very moist and had a lot of nourishing seeds in it. So, and you know, sometimes it's funny how in society there's some things that are just seem really gross but actually are considered delicacies. I remember one time my dad was traveling in Asia for business and they presented him something that looked like tapioca pudding. And as he enjoyed the tapioca pudding-like thing, he found out later it was swallow regurgitation. Right? Was that in Japan or?
Korea.
So this is not like this, though. This was actually bad. This is not one of those, like caviar, you know, it's like, if you really think about it, of course, that's like a lot of food we eat. If you really thought about it, you probably wouldn't eat it, but be that as it may, this was not the scenario here. In this scenario, it just explains the desperateness of the condition where you would actually have to pay several months' salary to eat dove droppings and a donkey's head. So in verse 26, then as the king of Israel was passing by the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help, Lord, O king." And of course, this is the worldly, secular king of Israel who did not think spiritually about anything. And this woman, as he's sort of walking along the wall that sort of fortified the city, but now in this case was a wall that was guarded on the outside by the Syrians, preventing movement from within the city to outside the city. So the king of Israel is walking by. This lady's crying out for him to help her. This is often what we do, is we will cry out for help to somebody or something, looking for some resource to help us, when in reality, God says, I am your reward. I am your provider. Look to me, the author and finisher of your faith. But desperation does funny things to people. And so in verse 27, the king says, he says, if the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? Which is a very good statement. It's true. And imagine the king there, completely bankrupt, completely devoid of any opportunity to help her, and this lady's crying out to her. And he said, what do you expect me to do? If God can't help you, how can I help you? He says, from the threshing floor or from the wine press, is that where I'm going to help you? Which is the place where they would get food. And he would say, do you expect me to look there and find the food for you? And you need to throw yourself into this scenario and this situation and sort of imagine if some sort of calamity or catastrophe befell our land and there was no food in the grocery stores, no food in the land, and you just, everybody was starving and just completely dependent on God, just completely at His mercy for everything. This was the scenario. So the king recognized, hey, there's nothing I can do for you. There's absolutely no help I can give to you in this situation. So in verse 28, the king says to her, what is actually troubling? What's your problem actually? And she answered and she said, this woman said to me, give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. That wasn't the problem. That's not the problem that she's complaining about. Okay, the problem is in verse 29. So we boiled my son and we ate him. And I said to her on the next day, give your son that we may eat him. But she has hidden her son. That was the problem. The problem is not the boiling of the child to eat the child. The problem is that the other lady sort of hid her child after the one lady allowed her child to be eaten. Now, what are we to make of this? What I make of this is the fact that you and I can look at this and say we would never do anything like that. And we that's probably true. But at the same time, we can never predict how low and how debased and how wretched and evil we can get without God in our life. If we take God out of our life, there is no more protection or barrier to where we will end up. And within mankind, the Bible says our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things. And so we can surprise ourselves in given situations or scenarios, especially in times of desperation. And so, in a sense, I don't think that we can look at this and say, I would never do this, especially in a land where, out of convenience, in many cases, that we do kill the unborn, the innocent. And that's not to condemn anybody who has done that, because there's forgiveness in the Lord. But if we are to really just think about that act of abortion, it's really not much different than this. It may be even worse, because oftentimes people will commit murder of the unborn because they simply don't want the inconvenience of having a baby or don't want the baby to ruin their life. Think about the justification that goes on here. It's pretty crazy if you think about it. The justification that goes on in regards to abortion. And again, I just want us all to know that some of that may be true for some of us, that we've actually done that, and there's forgiveness in the Lord. But what we can't ignore the Scripture and deny what's going on here in the reality of the human heart without God. The human heart without God begins to rationalize, justify, and we can justify almost any action and make it sound okay. We can do that. I do that. I know I got to bring my nose back into the Scripture and say, wow, what was I thinking? Because our hearts are so wicked. But see, the Bible says that we are made from dust. We're just made of dirt. We're just dirt, basically. Which to me tells we're just basically dirt bags. Really? But see, that dirt, what made us different is that God breathed His breath in us. That's what made us different, the breath of God, which that actually made us special, like unique and amazing. And it made dirt, it made it amazing. But the Bible, you know, compares us to earthen vessels. We're going to go back into the dirt and become dirt again. We're made from the dirt. We're going to go back and become dirt again. Nothing great about that. Nothing special. Well, what makes us great and special is the breath of God that took that dirt, and God breathed His life in that dirt to make a human being in His image. And so we have to know, and we see part of our world in this situation where you take God out and you cannot predict where you'll go. And I guarantee you, Satan will take a person to their lowest common denominator. Satan will take a human being who God breathed His breath in and make that human being worse than an animal. And then when animals begin to justify their actions and even begin to use scriptures to justify their action, deny that God said certain things in their actions, well, we're in a lot of trouble. And the only answer for that is God. The only answer is that we would return to God. And that's what's so important about the scriptures in our lives, because none of us can say that we're above anything, I don't think. That we don't have the capability in the right situations and scenarios to do certain things out of desperation, because we're wicked without God. But my, how God changes things, doesn't He? How God raises and elevates a human being to something that is honorable to God, that is a blessing to God. Have you ever thought about that you can be a blessing to God? And that's, to me, that's hard to comprehend, that like He actually gets happy with me. He's actually blessed by my life in Him. And that's the opportunity that we have. But if you've ever been in any situation where you've been really desperate, or I remember it's been 20 years since the riots in Los Angeles with Rodney King and all that. And you see what happens to man in the right situation, fueled by emotions and flesh and anger and hate. And that is a picture of mankind to me. So man without God, that's what this is a picture of. So in verse 30, it says, "Now it happened when the king of Israel heard the words of this woman, he tore his clothes, and as he passed by the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body." It says he was just torn, he was broken. It's a picture of mourning, of sadness, of brokenness. The king of Israel, who had governed his life by his own ego and his own will, had come to a place where he realized his inability and incapability as a human being to do anything. And he cried, he wept, he was upset, he was broken. And I look at this and I'm like, he's not broken, I don't think, about the tragedy of boiling a young child but by the fact that this lady hid her child from being eaten from the other lady. Now watch what he does. This is human justification. So he says, then he says, God, do so to me, and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today. He's blaming Elisha. That's justification. Elisha, the prophet of God, who's only blessed the nation of Israel, only helped the nation of Israel, protected them from the Syrians. And now his only solution is he's blaming somebody else because of his rejection of God over and over and over again. This is the justification of mankind. That we have to come to a place where we look at ourselves in the mirror and say, Lord, I am sorry. Lord, help me. And not look to, well, I'm in my situation because of this and that and this person and that person. Don't do that. Because there's only one answer for their condition. There's only one answer for our condition. And it's a very simple answer. And it's simply repentance. It's simply being right with God. That's the whole answer to everything. But the human mind, the human heart will look for scapegoats to blame. They'll look for people to blame, situations, events in life, to blame those. And that's the mentality of a life without God. Now, as he blames Elijah, he says, Elijah's head needs to be taken off. His head needs to be cut off. That's his solution. We need to get rid of Elisha. Like that's going to fix the famine problem. Elisha's their only hope. But do you see the parallels to our nation, our country? God's the only hope. But as we grope out of desperation for answers and solutions, we are grasping for everything but the thing that'll really help us. And I think we know that. We know the answer is God. We know the answer is we are a nation that needs to turn to God, and if we don't, we are a nation that is going to be an afterthought. We know that. We see that happening. So that's no secret. So watch what happens. Now, here's the contrast. So Elisha, he was sitting in his house. There's a contrast. Do you see this? So here's a man of faith. Elisha is basically chilling. He's relaxing. He's sitting. He's fine. Why is he fine? Because God is his provision. He's in the middle of a city that is being judged, that is wicked and wretched, but he's not freaked out. I love this picture, that he's very calm, he's very relaxed, he's sitting there, he's not worried about anything. The difference is his perspective. See, when things like the king of Israel, he's seeing things only from an earthly perspective, and things look completely out of control. But from God's perspective, everything is happening exactly the way it's supposed to be happening. The key for us is to be caught up in the flow of what God is doing, to be just going in the direction of His will and not fighting against what God is doing. And when we're in what God is doing, we're in a place of rest, a place of peace. Even though, like now, we see these terrible things going on in our nation, in our society. We see pain and hurt, evil. We see things. But at the same time, for the one who has a heavenly perspective, God says it was going to be exactly like this. These things tell us God is completely in control, because the things that are happening are in an uncanny, unnatural, but supernatural way. God is directing His plan to a certain place, and that place is always a place of grace and goodness. And in the whole of the movement of evil, He also has His grace set upon those in the midst of that who are walking with Him. So really, for the believer, in Jeremiah 17:7 talks about this tree that's in a place of famine, and yet the tree is green and it's bearing fruit, and that's a picture of a believer in the midst of an evil and depraved society or land. So what really matters is not all this stuff that's going on. What matters is just our relationship with God, and that we are just resting in Him, and that our perspective is a heavenly perspective. And as we see things going on in the world, we look at our Bible and say, wow, the Lord told me this was going to happen. It's happening exactly according to His plan. And He will always preserve me and keep me and watch over me. And Jesus said that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. So I'm good. So don't worry, but we don't worry about that. But we just worry about our relationship with the Lord. But I will tell you this, as we look at Scripture and we look at things going on, this is not a time to be dabbling in Christian things. This is not a time to be a souvenir Christians where we just take a few goodies from some Christian things, but yet we're not living in Christ. It's not time for that. It never is, but as we see the day approaching, what we see in the Bible says this is becoming a real time of separation, where you're really starting to see attacks on people of faith. Sports Illustrated just reported that there is a website that's giving $1 million to anybody who can come up with any evidence that Tim Tebow is not a virgin. Just came out. And the website is a website where people go to find affairs and extramarital relationships. We need to pray for Tim Tebow. But see, a lot of times we say, you know, it's not that bad for me. The persecution is not bad. But if we stand wherever we go and whatever we're doing on our faith, we will be challenged by that. And you know, a lot of times people say, well, people are generally nice and you know, people are generally, you know, friendly and all that. But start talking about Jesus and you'll see a tone change. And even people of different religions where they seem like such nice people, well, start talking about Jesus and tell them Jesus is the only way to go to heaven and He said that. And start talking about how there is a real heaven and a real hell. And if you deny Christ, according to the Bible, that you will go to a real hell. Start talking about that and see how nice a person is. Because, see, the real test is what we feel and think about Jesus. So you stay off that subject and everything can be fine. Because there's nothing meaningful outside of that. But you start talking about Jesus and you're going to really find out. It really gets people upset. Why is that? Why is it Jesus gets so people upset so much? That's an interesting question, huh? But don't be deceived. What I'm saying is, don't be deceived. Because this is a time of deception. This is a time that the Bible says where the Antichrist will start to emerge. And I believe the church will be out before the Antichrist is revealed. But at the same time, the Bible says there are little antichrists. There are types of, there are stage setters, I like to call them. People that are types of the antichrist. They're sort of getting people ready. And we see people like that all over. We see that happening now. And it's always about deception, compromise, denial of Christ, of the Bible, of who the deity of Jesus Christ is, that He was God. It's about all those things. And so don't be deceived. And so in verse 32, and we're just going to finish with this last section, we find Elisha just totally fine because he trusted in the Lord. He's sitting in his house with the elders, and then the king of Israel, who wanted his head, he sent a man ahead of him, but before the messenger came to him, to Elisha, Elisha says to the elders, he says, do you see how this son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? He had confidence. He was sitting relaxed with his people because he knew the Lord was with him. And so God gave him this word of wisdom, this word of knowledge that they were actually coming to kill him. He couldn't have known that up to this point. But he had this word from the Lord. And so he knew what was happening. He sort of dissected the situation. And as he dissects the situation, he says, look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Basically, don't let him in. Because, he says, is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? He said, because I know right before him, if you let him in, the king of Israel is going to come in and he's going to want to take my head. And so in verse 33, now, just really quick, imagine that though, how relaxed he is. And this is mind-blowing because imagine if you knew somebody was going to or wanted to take your head off, like literally. How relaxed would you think you would be? Would you be sitting in your house knowing that somebody's going to come and, you know, take your head off? But sometimes it's easy to read over those details. But you think you and I have stressors in our life? This tells us that no matter really what the situation is, those things don't matter if God is for us. As scary, as terrible and horrifying the situation may be, those, in light of who God is, do they really matter? And I'm not saying I would be comfortable on my couch if I knew maybe the king of somewhere was going to come and try to kill me. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying, I'm looking at this, and I'm saying there's something about Elisha, and it really all comes down to he had faith. And I really believe that he was okay either way. Whatever God wanted for him, he was fine with that. Because he had decided and determined that he was going to be somebody who lived for God. So he dissects the situation. They shut him out in verse 33. It says, and while he was still talking with them, there was the messenger coming down. And then the king said, surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? That's a man who, no matter what, will not bow his knees before God. This is a man now who's blaming God because he couldn't take off the head of Elisha, so now he's going to blame God. And he's blaming God when in reality, Deuteronomy 28 tells us this will happen if the nation of Israel would reject God. And so we see the development of rejection over and over again, and then we see a blaming of God. So be very careful about how we perceive things. Be very careful about how we live our life and who and what we are living for. The moral of the story here is, again, our lives must be hidden in Christ. That's the moral of the story. And to do that, we have to choose to live by faith. It's a whole different way to live, but it's a way that shows and demonstrates that our life belongs to God's, to God. That our life is His, and that we live according to His plan and not according to our own plan or to the world's plan. And to have the idea in any way, shape, or form that the world is just sort of a benign place and is not evil and is not as bad as we think it is, we only need to look at what the world did to Jesus Christ to discover the evilness of the world. But then we also look at the evil that goes on in our world, in our society, and we have to conclude that this is not a place governed by God. This is not a place where God is ruling and reigning. And where does God rule and reign now? In the hearts of those who believe. So He is in us. And as we surrender our lives to God, allowing Him to direct, lead, and guide, that He would be our master and He would be our king, that we will discover that His way is amazing, is perfect, is good, and acceptable. And what it takes is simple faith. And that's what He asks of us tonight. And so tonight, if we will just bow our heads, close our eyes, we're going to pray. We're going to take communion together. And this might be a great opportunity for us tonight just to reestablish our place at the foot of the cross, the place where our greatness occurs, the place where Jesus Christ died for our sins and made us His children. Let's come back to that simple place. Let's come back to the beauty of that simplicity of God has called us to be simply and merely true worshipers of Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful as we look into Your Word to discover that You have called us to live by faith and to remove from us any idols in our life, anything that our hearts cling to that are not of You, that anything that takes away from Your glory. Lord, I pray for any tendencies in our heart that we may have here tonight that would put something ahead of You, or any tendency that we would have to blame You or blame another person, when in reality, Lord, we just need to be right with You. Father, I pray that we would come now humbly to You, just confessing our sins. We come to You tonight just as Your children, receiving from You that forgiveness, the washing by the water and by Your blood, that You would cleanse us and wash us and make us new, Lord. I thank You that Your mercies are new every day. And Lord, You have such an amazing plan for our lives. And that plan does not depend on anybody or anything. It just depends on what You want to do in our lives, Lord. And I pray for any of us, if we may be resisting or just sort of fighting against the movement of Your will and Your plan, that we would just simply bow our hearts and surrender to You and say, Lord, Your will be done, because we trust You, God. And You have proven Your faithfulness and You've proven Your love, that as we bow our knee before You and surrender our lives to You, that You will merely love us, Lord. You will merely carry us in Your love and sweep us up in Your plan of love, and that we would know Your love that passes knowledge, Lord. As we take time here in a second to meditate, to commune and fellowship with You, my prayer, Lord, is that we would now know that love that could only be perceived by faith. A love that goes beyond our intellect, and a love that goes beyond our own understanding, but by your Spirit, you would simply overflow us, God, with this love, that our hearts would be filled with your love, Lord. And I ask this, God, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask that you would just continue to be in a personal state of communion and fellowship right now with God. Just continue meditating upon him. I encourage you to think upon the cross where he died. And the guys are going to be passing out the communion. If you just hang on to it for a second, and we're going to all take that together. But please just let this be a special time, allowing God to minister to you and have open hearts. Maybe he wants to speak to you tonight. Or maybe there's something in your heart that you need to let go of. And maybe you need to just relinquish some bitterness or hurt or pain. Maybe there's an issue in your life where you're not trusting in the Lord. And Jesus says, come to me, guys. Come. I just long to take your burdens from you and to love you. So let's just take a moment to do that. And if there is any issue in your life, you just need to come clean before the Lord. Just repent and just say, Lord, I'm so sorry. Just forgive me of my sins. So let's worship the Lord, meditate on him, and hang on to the communion for a second. Thank you. ministering here by your Holy Spirit, Lord. We need this so much, Lord God. We are prone to wander like sheep. We are prone to be neglectful and be overtaken by the cares and concerns of the world. But Lord, you've called us to something completely different, Lord, to walk by faith. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to trust you, to cling to you, to depend on you, that you would be our everything, Lord. You would be our all in all. As we hold these elements in our hand, it is the proof of Jesus' love for us. We're always pointed back to the cross. I pray that we'd come back to the cross tonight, the place of substitution, where Jesus substituted his life for us, where he became the propitiation for our sins, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. God, he so loved us that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Oh, Lord, thank you for eternal life. Everything else is gravy, Lord. Lord, I know you're calling us as a body, as Christians in general, to a full surrender, Lord Jesus. And I just want to pray that maybe someone here tonight, they feel the tug of your Holy Spirit and the need for full surrender, a need to relinquish control, the need to allow you to be Lord. The Lord is speaking to you tonight. And he's just saying, just let go. Let me be God in your life. There's nothing higher that we can be as the place of worshipers. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be okay anymore with anything superficial, anything short of being worshipers, Lord, that we would worship you, God, in spirit and in truth. That you've called us to worship you wherever we're going and whatever we're doing, Lord. That we'd be enraptured by you, Lord, so in love with you, Lord. And so, Father, as we come to this place again tonight, the place of our first meeting, the place of our forgiveness of sins, you've told us to do this in remembrance of you. Let us rejoice as we remember your sacrifice for us, the proof of your love for us, Lord. And God, we may not understand things, but you don't ask us to understand, you ask us to believe. And so tonight as we take communion, let it be a step of faith for us, that we would say, Lord, I believe, I surrender, I give you my life. And Lord, I can't forget the fact that you gave your whole self to us. That's what this communion represents. And so, Lord, as we partake of the cracker, of the bread, let us be mindful that you gave it all for us, Lord, and that you saved us completely and totally at the cross by our faith, that as we put our faith in you and your work, we are saved, Lord. Let's partake of the bread. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that you did give it all. And I know that you say we are bought with a price. We're no longer our own anymore. So, Lord, as we as we partake of this cup which represents your blood, we're reminded, Lord, that it was your blood that covered our sins, that we are in your eyes no longer sinners, but we are blameless before you. Let us rejoice in that, Lord. Let us rejoice in our salvation, Lord. Let us come back to the place where our joy is overflowing because we are forgiven, God. Because we are going to heaven, Lord. Because you have a plan for our life, that you will never leave us and never forsake us. That this life here on earth is just a vapor, and you promise, Lord, to give us eternal life now and in the evermore, Lord Jesus. Let us rejoice as we partake of the cup. Let's partake together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just like to open it up for this last few minutes. Anybody would just like to share what the Holy Spirit is putting on their heart, whatever that may be, a prayer, a scripture, a word of knowledge, even a tongue, a word of wisdom, prophecy. Take this next few minutes just to open that up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord is so good. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your grace, Lord. Overflow us, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I just want to take this opportunity to maybe pray for anybody who would say, Lord, I want to be baptized in your Holy Spirit. It just means if you want the Holy Spirit to fill you and overflow you, that I would like to pray for you tonight. If you would desire that, as Apostle Paul said, to earnestly desire all the gifts, just raise your hand so I could pray for you. Who would say, Lord, give me everything your Holy Spirit has. Overflow me with your Holy Spirit. Baptize me in your Holy Spirit. Amen. I see your guys' hands. Amen. 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 I believe we are in desperate need of the move of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Who would say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can have those things? Anybody else? Yes, Lord. Thank you. And who would say, Lord, I would like to have every gift that you have available to me. Who would say, give me your gifts? Amen. 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 Father, I pray for those who raise their hand, Lord. And I ask you, pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord. As we look into your Scriptures, God, we see that it is possible for the Holy Spirit to be in us, but not overflowing through us. And I pray for those who raise their hand that torrents of living water would flow from them, Lord. I pray that as they ask to be baptized in your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit would be working in such a way where there would be so much love coming out of their heart, Lord. I pray that there would be just this craving for you constantly, a desire for you through your word and through your Holy Spirit, and to share that love with other people. I pray for those who asked for your gifts, Lord. I pray that you'd bestow upon them. They asked to be open for every one of your gifts, Lord. I pray that you'd give that to them. All of your gifts, Lord, that you have available to them. Let your Spirit pour out. Let them be open, Lord, to the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. As we look in your Bible, Lord, we see that it was first the outpouring of your Spirit that had to happen before your church took any step forward, Lord Jesus. Pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord. Let it be power in us, Lord, dunamis power, and not anything of the flesh. Let it be your Spirit that overflows with love, Lord. Let love be that character and quality of our life, because your Spirit is so powerful. Let all be done in love, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Lord. I know that you're going to honor the desire, Lord. You have told us in your word, if we desire something of you, Lord, that you will freely give it to us. And those who raised their hands desired that, Lord. Thank you, God, for this night. Let's stand and we're going to worship the Lord. And in this last song, if anybody would like to have prayer tonight, I'm going to be up front. And just come forward and pray. And if any of the ushers or elders around and they want to come up front, or any of the prayer team as well, just keep an eye on what's going on, and if there's more people coming up, just come on up, and let's just bring everything before the Lord. Let's just be transparent, and let's just take everything before the Lord, and allow this to be a day, just a day of new beginnings, a day that the Lord has made, a day that God truly does something new in our life. Let's worship the Lord. God bless you guys.
May your presence You all, wasn't it a great night tonight? Wasn't it just awesome? God is good. God bless you all. We'll see you Sunday. There are two announcements actually, and this is pretty cool. We're going to have the church is going to be open for prayer tomorrow night, as always, at 7 o'clock. And but tomorrow morning, between 7 and 7:30. For the National Day of Prayer, we're going to open up the church, and several of us are going to come and pray together before work tomorrow. So if you want to stop by, what's that? Tomorrow morning, yeah. There is such a thing as 7 a.m., by the way. Yeah, it is. Well, either way, really, if you get here at 7 p.m., we'll be having our normal night, prayer night, right? So 7 a.m. tomorrow morning for the National Day of Prayer, and then 7 p.m. for our normal prayer night. Okay? Cool. God bless y'all. Love y'all.